Oh, sorry. As we begin chapter 10, you got to remember who he's talking to. You remember the end of chapter 9? I'll read you, starting in chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might not, but might be made blind." In verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So we've got the Pharisees here, some of the religious scholars, some of the leaders of the day. Don't know how many, but there's a group, there's a bunch. They say, "Oh, we're blind also?" He says, "If you were blind, it would be one thing, but you claim to be able to see. You're spiritually blind, and so your sin remains." So remember who he's talking to now as we go into chapter 10. He continues talking to these leaders, these religious leaders, and here's what he says. "Truly, truly, I say unto you," excuse me, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The sheepfold. That's the place where, after the day is ending, the shepherds would take their flocks, their herds, their sheeps, into what's called a sheepfold. And it was four walls that were high walls. You couldn't get over those walls very easily. It took some work. You'd really have to put some effort. It would take ladders and things. Now, the four walls are solid, except for one of the walls has a space in it. You and I, we would call it a door. Now, don't get the wrong picture. The door isn't something that you could latch or lock or deadbolt or put bars on. And the door isn't something that hangs on hinges. It's just a space cut out of the wall so that the sheep could go in and the sheep could go out. And the keeper or the watch or the guard, after all the shepherds would put the flocks inside this sheepfold, then the shepherd or the watchman would sleep in that little space or would sit in that space. In other words, the sheep couldn't get out or get in without stepping on him. They're not coming out because if they try to step on him, he's going to not let them out. Bad guys couldn't get in because he's there to protect the sheep. He's not going to let anything happen. Jesus says, "He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, Jesus uses metaphors, types. He'll use those to help you and I understand spiritual things. So, is this whole issue about the sheepfold, does it really have to do with the sheepfold? Well, you know what? The sheepfold represents, in case you've missed it, because reading the rest of the chapter kind of gives you a clue, but what the sheepfold represents is Israel. More than Israel, but Judaism. I mean, when you talk about Israel, here in the time Jesus is speaking, that's what it is. It's Judaism. These are Jews. They have the temple. They have the worship, the sacrifices, the high holy days. They have it all. And so the sheepfold is Judaism. Israel and Judaism. And Jesus here is simply saying to them something he's already said. Remember, he's talking to the spiritual leaders, to the Pharisees. And he's already told them, "I'm the Messiah. I am God in human flesh." He's mentioned that he's the light. He's mentioned that the living water. He's mentioned all this. Now, they've heard him and they're upset at him. They wanted to kill him before. He continues on and says, how you get here is very important. You see, he that does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, gets in any other way, is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's been saying, "I'm the Messiah." Let me tell you, in our language, what he's saying. Others have come claiming to be the Messiah. Before Jesus was there, many had claimed to be the Messiah. Since Jesus has ascended back to the Father, many have claimed to be the Messiah. The Reverend Sun Young Moon, you try to say that. He claims that he is the Messiah. Many people claim the Antichrist will claim to be the Messiah. Jesus says they're all thieves, robbers. The Messiah comes the legal way. Let me put it, that sounds so Jewish. The Messiah comes the right way. Another way to say it is this. The good shepherd, the shepherd, he comes the way that the Word of God says he should come. Now, who has done that? Who could possibly qualify to be the Messiah as you study through the Word of God? You see, the Messiah must be born of a virgin. God says, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall bring forth a child. That's a miracle. Not just a child, though. She shall bring forth a son. And you shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. So the Messiah, if he's going to come in the door, if he's going to come the right way into the sheepfold, which was Israel or Judaism, how does he have to show up? He has to be virgin born. Was the Reverend Sun Myung Moon? No. Was Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna? I mean, I can just list them on. Will the Antichrist be? No. No one has been. It's a miracle. It only happened that one time. Who could possibly be the Messiah? Only Jesus. He says, I come in the front door. I do it right. Not only that, but he must be born in Bethlehem. Check out where all these other leaders who claim to be Messiah, who claim to be spiritual leaders and showing you the way to the path to enlightenment and the truth. Check out where they were born. Ohio. Nothing wrong with Ohio. God bless you if you live there. Man, go for it. Texas. I'm not going to say it. Oklahoma, where the wind comes right behind the rain, or whatever that is. Doodah. Bethlehem. And what I like about God is he says, my son will be born in Bethlehem. And Mary is pregnant with a child. And Joseph, who is not the father, marries her anyway because the angel tells him to. Word on the street is Mary was pregnant before she was married. She carried that her whole life. People talked about her and talked about Jesus that way. Now Caesar thinks it was his idea to take that census, to count the people for tax purposes. But who do you think got Mary down to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born there? It was God himself. It was God's idea. Now not only that, but the Messiah must be directly related of the royal lineage of David. Come on. You talk to people, say, Lord Maitreya, who lives in the Asian quarter of London, who's supposed to be the Messiah. He says he's the Messiah and he appears at different meetings and things. Wait a minute. Where was he born? What's he all about? Is he of the royal lineage of David? No. If you're going to come in, you got to come in the door. You try to get in any other way, you're a thief, you're a robber, you're a liar. You're not to be listened to, not to be paid attention to. You know, we also read Messiah must be in Egypt as a little baby, must go there. I'll call my son out of Egypt. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but how did you get him to Egypt, God? There was a threat that Herod made, wanted to kill all the children. And the angel of the Lord warned Joseph to take Mary and the child, and he was to flee into Egypt. And they were there for some years until Herod was gone. And they came back. And the Bible says, Old Testament says, he shall be called a Nazarene. They were headed back to the area of Bethlehem, heard that there were some troubles and, you know, leadership and all, and went and settled instead back up at Mary's and Joseph's hometown called Nazareth. There was no other one who could be the Messiah. Now, I could give you, you know, point after point after point. He must be pierced for our transgressions. He must die, but he must live forever. Who has done that so far? Jesus. You can't have another Messiah. And he says, you come in any other way, you're a thief, you're a robber. That's all he's saying. He just said to these guys, I'm it. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I've come legally. I've come the way the Word of God said I would be. Through the front door. Into this sheepfold. Judaism. Israel. He goes on. Verse 3. To him that the porter openeth. The porter would be the guy that would stay at the door, the guard, the watchman. And the sheep hear his voice, verse 3, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think here we see that the porter, I think, represents or a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only came in the right way, but you'll see at his baptism that the Spirit of the living God descended upon him in the form of a dove, stayed upon him, and God spoke out loud from heaven. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I'd have probably freaked. And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God never said that about me until Jesus came into my heart. When God pointed at me, otherwise he wouldn't look at me and say, "The guy's a loser, he's a sinner, he needs a Savior." He never said I was beloved. Certainly he didn't say that he was well pleased with me. But you know what he didn't say about you either? Ha ha. But he said it about Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Everything he's ever done, everything he's ever thought while he's been here, everything he's all about pleases me. That just told you, God speaking from heaven, that he is sinless. You and I, God is well pleased with us in Jesus Christ because our sins are gone. Well, he says, "The sheep hear my voice." And he says, he calls them by name. And he leads them out. That's fun. "When he puts forth his own sheep," I'm sorry, verse 3, "to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And then when he puts them forth," when they're out, "he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You know, some of the older writers, you know, some of the guys that have gone on before us, they're now with the Lord. And they write their commentaries. Many of them say this: at the rapture of the church, I believe in the rapture of the church. I listened to a man on Christian radio yesterday who said there was no such thing, and he mocked all of us that did believe. He said, "You're going to be so sorry when the Lord does not come back and get you like you think he's going to." You know what? He didn't change my mind. I still believe the church will keep, that Jesus Christ will keep his promise. He said, "I will come back. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and get you and take you, that where I am, you may be also." He said so. I would stick with his word over anybody else's. Doesn't matter how smart they are or how much they get paid or how big their ministry is. I'd still listen to Jesus. But the commentaries say this: when the Lord appears in the air to those of his and calls out, and the words say, he may say something like, "Come up here." When he calls out in that voice like a trumpet blast, they say that when he calls out, he's just going to say, "Come up here," and he's going to call out your name. All at the same time, because he calls his own by name, he's going to say, "Come up here, Bob." He's going to say, "Come up here, whatever your name is." All at the same time. He's going to call his own out by name. He knows who you are. He knows that you belong to him. He knows that I belong. He knows who are his and who are not his. And he'll call us by name. Now, maybe you've been over to Israel. That, you know, or that area, the Middle East. A lot of sheep there, sheeps. A lot of them. And as you watch the shepherds, how they do it, they'll take them to these sheepfolds. They'll put them in there for the night. Sometimes 4 and 5 shepherds will place their sheep in this one sheepfold. And so you've got these walls that's protected. There's the little bitty doorway, go in and out. And the guard or the watchman would be there. They come back in the morning, 4 or 5 shepherds. You've got over 1,000 sheep in here. And they are not branded. And they're not marked in any way. Now, how do you know which one are yours? You know, you've seen them and they look alike. They're fuzzy. And then they're a lot of them the same color, kind of this dirty off-white until you wash them. I mean, well, if you wash them, they're really heavy. I wonder, do they shrink? Anyway, forget that. That was a joke. And the shepherds come up. And, of course, the porter would allow the shepherds in. So you got 5 shepherds walk in there. And the shepherds begin to call their sheep by name. On Dasher. On all the names that they give them. And then as they're speaking and calling by name, they turn out. And the sheep are coming out. And you've got about 1,000 sheep that are coming out this little doorway here. And you've got a crowd. And the shepherds don't stop. They begin to walk on, calling the names. And some of them will start to sing. And as they walk, you think, what's going to happen? You got all these sheep coming out. What are they going to do? They're going to run. They're going to get loose and they're going to lose them. No, you know, they immediately begin to follow their own shepherd. Why? They recognize his voice. He calls them by name and then he just turns off and begins to lead them. You know, I like cowboys, but cowboys drive. They drive their herds. Shepherds lead the flock. Notice the difference? Nothing wrong with being a cowboy. I'm just pointing out to you the difference. The shepherd will lead those sheep and he'll turn or she'll turn. They'll walk on and sing or talk and you continue to walk. And soon you got 1,000 sheep. Some are headed this way down toward the little hills. Some are headed back this way down into the little valley where there's some water and they're going to the watering hole. It's amazing to watch. You think, man, they recognize the voice of their own shepherd. You don't have to separate them out. They separate themselves as they go. That's just impressive. They come in and the sheep follow. And a stranger, verse 5, talking about them recognizing the voice of the shepherd. And a stranger, they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. They will not follow a stranger. The verse says they run away from strangers. I've been around little sheeps. You know, we have a guy that has about 6 or 7 that he takes care of. And when they see him coming, they run over to him. They figure, food! Or whatever they figure. I don't know what they figure. Maybe they just really like the guy. But when I'm with him, they won't come as close. And if I walk over and try to touch one, they run. They don't know who I am. I go, hi, sheep! And they run. They probably think, this guy's an idiot. You know, they don't follow strangers. God's sheep, they don't follow strangers. They listen, and they won't follow that voice if it's not the voice of the Lord. Now, I have seen, maybe you have too, probably all of us at times, I've seen that God's people can at times be fooled. I mean, we're kind of that way. Sometimes we get fooled because we want people to think that we're spiritual, or sometimes we want people to think we know more than we know. And so we could have a tendency to get fooled a little bit. They'll follow after someone who is really not the shepherd at all, after some different voices. But I've noticed that the ones that truly belong to the Lord, it doesn't take them too long. Eventually they realize that the voice they're hearing is not the voice they should be listening to, and they come back to the voice. They come back to the shepherd. They'll wander a little bit, but they'll come back. You know, it is common to see people go from place to place. They're not satisfied, they're not comfortable, they're not whatever. And they'll go from place to place, but you find that after a while, they miss the voice of their shepherd. God's word. And as the Lord speaks, they miss it. And they'll want to come back to wherever, whatever church it is, whatever place, where they know the voice. Where they know the voice. It's not the teacher or the pastor, but it's the Word of God. And the people I've noticed that are truly sheep of the shepherd, that are really born again, they love His Word. Have you noticed that? People that really belongs to the Lord, they just want to read their Bibles. They love God's Word. They want to hear what it says. Now, you notice that you could be listening to the television or the radio or a CD or a DVD or a VHS or MP3. Do we have it or what? I mean, you could download it. You can listen to those. And there are times when you'll even notice what's being taught here doesn't sound right. I can't put my finger on it, but something seems a little different. You start to notice, this isn't my shepherd's, this is not the voice I should be following. And you say, I better go get my Bible and check this out, because something seems a little wrong with this. Have you noticed that? You probably have. As you're going along, you're reading your Bible some, and you're listening to someone on TV, and you think, Okay, wait a minute. Something, I don't know. I need to go check this out. Something's not sitting right. And you start to say, I'm not sure I'm hearing the voice of my shepherd. I want to follow his voice. I want to follow him. And that's very, very common. The people that are truly sheep of the shepherd, they remain in his word. Oh, I know there are times when you might not read your Bible today. You're still born again. But you need to remain in God's word. So I encourage you to read your Bible. You know, people make fun of me because every week I say, let's open our Bibles. I see some of the people go, I know he's going to say, let's open our Bible. Every week, I do say, I hope I say, read your Bible. People are saying, I'm so sick of you telling me to read your Bible. Then stay sick. Because I pray that I'll keep telling you that every week. Open your Bible, read your Bible, until God knocks me out of the job. Because we need to listen to the voice of our shepherd. We need to recognize his voice. We need to know him. We need to follow. You need to keep in your Bible, read your Bible. This parable, verse 6, Jesus spoke unto them, but they did not understand. Remember, these are the spiritual leaders. They didn't understand these things which were, I'm sorry, let me start again. This parable spake Jesus, I'm trying to interpret as I go, unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. So Jesus says, all right, let's do this then. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 7, truly, truly, I say unto you, that means literally without controversy or without question or beyond any shadow of a doubt, what I will say to you is the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Literally, the sheep did not listen to them, would not listen to them. I'm the door. And you think, why did he say that? You remember he's talking to the religious leaders. And you also have to remember what just happened. Do you remember there was a man who was born blind? This wasn't too long ago. Jesus healed the man, gave him his sight. And because of that, he got himself in trouble. It was on the Sabbath. Remember, this man got himself in trouble. And what did the religious leaders do to this man eventually? They excommunicated him out of Judaism. He is now not allowed to enter the temple area, which means he cannot keep the sacrifices, keep the high holy days. He cannot, according to the law, do the things that the law requires him to do. He's been kicked out, excommunicated from Judaism. He could no longer participate in the temple rites and rituals and sacrifices prescribed by the law. What is Jesus saying to these men who have excommunicated this guy? I am the door. The way that this man can come out of Judaism and into life is through me. You can kick him out, you can boot him, you can do anything. Nothing happens unless he comes through me. Does it make sense? All others are thieves and robbers. I'm the Messiah. I am God in human flesh. I'm the promised one sent by the Father. All others. You can kick him out if you want, but you don't have the authority. You don't have the power. All the others who are telling us now, here's a way, all roads lead to God. Here's a way that you can go to God. Many people are saying today that all religions basically are the same. No, they're not at all. All roads don't lead to God. All roads lead to hell. Except the one. The narrow road that leads to the Father is through the door, the Son. He's going to say that right now this way. Watch, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the door. Let's say that in American. Jesus doesn't literally mean that he's this solid piece of wood that you got to twist his nose like a doorknob to come in and out. Remember, at this sheepfold, there is no door that you can latch or deadbolt or lock or bar or anything. There's nothing hanging on hinges. It's a wide open space that the guard would sit in, and you'd have to go through that way. What is Jesus saying? In American, I'm sorry, I hate to tell it to you this way, but this is the truth. What he just said was, I am the only way. That's it. I'm the door. I am the only way. Now, that is not politically correct. So what? He is the only way. You want to come into the kingdom? How are you going to do it? Into the Father's house? Into the presence of God? Into heaven? And into eternal life forever and ever? You must go through the door. Jesus Christ. You want to get out of the lifestyle that you're in. You want to get out of the attitudes that you have. You want to leave that ugly behind. How do you do it? You have to come out through the door. In or out is Jesus Christ. Man, people say that is not tolerant. Isn't that the word? Isn't that the word that sparks the interest of all mankind this week? Tolerance. You're not tolerant. And you have to be tolerant. Hey, God is not tolerant at all. Take a look. He says, I will not tolerate sin anywhere, anytime, and in anybody. Didn't he say that? Thou shalt not. And then he goes on. God is intolerant. Big time. I hope you can tolerate that. If you're tolerant. Therefore, we are intolerant. We are not to tolerate sin either. So we are not ever going to be politically correct. Get used to it. That's what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, I'm the only way. You can't come out of that lifestyle. You've got to come through me. You can't come into the presence of God or into the kingdom of God. You must come through me. I'm the door. And he's already told us, no, I've done it right. I've come the right way. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. This is it. Now, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. That's easy for us to understand, and I think that you and I could use this as a simple test. So just remember, this could be a simple test you use for churches or for parachurch organizations or for radio ministries, television ministries, whatever ministries. You can use this simple test. What are they doing and how are they doing it? What are they doing, and how are they going about doing it? What are they all about? There's a simple test. See, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Do they have some kind of scam going to get money from you so that they themselves will have, but you won't? There are many, many ministries like that today. They've got scams going. They get rich. They are billion-dollar ministries. And the people that support them, many of them are on fixed incomes and can't make ends come together. Yet they continue to support ministries that are billion-dollar ministries and boast about their billions. That's not Jesus. That's not the shepherd. That's someone who's out to kill you. To drain you dry, you'll die. So you can, that test is easy to run. On churches or ministries or whatever you choose. How about this? Do they take people from other churches? Promising them positions? You come to our church and we'll put you in a position of leadership. You can lead the women's ministry. You can lead the men's ministry. You can lead the men's and the women's ministry. You can. What do you do? I tap dance. You can tap dance on stage every Sunday. You can do whatever you want. You can be in charge of all tap dancers. Christian ones, of course. You can do all that. You just come to our church. We love people. We're better at it. We do this. You come to ours and you can do anything you want. Whatever you do it here. Well, I like to eat. You can be in charge of our eating ministry. Cool. I'm not qualified. Well, you can learn. Sometimes they promise you that you'll be loved a little better. You come here and you'll be loved. You're not really loved out there. So you come here and you'll be loved. Or they'll promise you the moon. Man, you come to our church, we'll give you the moon. We got moon rocks. We got them. We went and got them. Really, the Lord delivered them to us in a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit that one night. We got moon rocks. You come to our church, we'll give everybody a moon rock. You know what? That's not the shepherd. That's not according to the Word of God. What that is someone who's out to steal, isn't it? So you've seen some that are out to kill, some that are out to steal. Do they try to get people to follow them? Here's a test for the ministries. Do they, you know, follow us? We're doing it right. You know, you got to obey us. How about that? You've seen ministries say, well, you know, you have to obey the leadership. You have to obey. If the leadership tells you you got to divorce him and marry her, you got to do that. You have to obey. Are they out to get you to follow them and obey them, to trust in them? That's not the shepherd or the voice of the shepherd. You know what that is? That's someone who's out to destroy your life. The thieves are out to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus says, but I've come, and the way that I've come is the correct way according to the Word of God. And I'm the door. People come in through me. I'll give them life. Not just life, but abundant life. What does he say? The thief cometh not but to steal, verse 10, and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants to bless you. And blessing isn't always money and good looks and everything else that a lot of Americans think of blessing. Man, when you've got peace, I'm telling you right now, there are so many Americans that say, I'll give you everything I own if I could just have one day of peace in my heart and my head. Just one day. Give me one day where I can sit and be at peace. A king, my kingdom, for a day off to just be able to be at rest. Jesus says, I'll give you that. I want you to have life abundantly. Come to me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Some are out to kill and to steal and to destroy. He says, that's not what I'm about. So you can test ministries that way. And keep in mind that the most loving guys and girls could eat you alive, because wolves don't dress like wolves. I mean, you got to know that. You're old enough now to understand. Wolves are not going to walk up to you and go, I'm a wolf, I'm going to rip your hair out of your head. But don't be afraid. No, that doesn't happen, because you spit in their eye and walk away. No, they come up in sheep's clothing and they say, man, you're just cool, we really like you, you're special. And you're pretty soon you're out following them, because sheep are not very smart. And God says, Bob, you're a sheep. I'm very intelligent. Follow me. You and I just don't know. Hey, Jesus, listen closely. Write it down, memorize it. Get this in your heart. Jesus never uses tricks, and he never uses gimmicks to get me to follow him. So he won't use tricks and gimmicks to get you to follow him. It's a simple choice you're going to have to make. Jesus never promises that you'll have a high position. Come over here, we'll give you a leadership. Wait a minute. Jesus promised me, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You'll become the servant of everyone. You'll be a minister. To minister means to serve others. He didn't promise us up there, he promised us down there with him, didn't he? Jesus never said, you'll be looked up to, did he? He said the opposite. People will mock you. They will look down upon you. They will hate you for my name's sake. Jesus never said, you'll be in charge. What did he say? You'll be at the bottom. What are we told to as Christians? Fight your way to the bottom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, do what? Learn to be the servant of everyone. Fight your way to the bottom. What has the world been telling me since I can remember? Fight your way to the top. It's dog eat dog out there. Get to the top. You can do it. You've got the brains. You've got the ability. You've got the energy. You've got the talent. Go! What does Jesus say? Humble yourself. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and one of them was not his, Judas. And he washed his feet too. Jesus never said those things. That's not Jesus. Run away from those ministries. Get away from those ministries. If you don't like this one, fine. There are other good ones around. But test them and stay away from those that are trying to kill, that are trying to steal, and that are out to destroy. Because that's what the thieves do. Now, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now listen, he's talking to spiritual leaders. These are the Pharisees. These are the ones that know the word. When Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, the Pharisees would have immediately thought, wait a minute. Only God is good. Hey, he just claimed to be God a while ago. He said he was God in human flesh. Now he's saying he's the Messiah. He's the one, which means God in human flesh. And now he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm God, the good shepherd. Only God is good. But he also said he was a shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. His death and the shedding of his blood will pay the price, for sin. And it's through Jesus and Jesus only that you and I can have eternal life. Through Jesus and Jesus only that we can enter into the kingdom of God. He's the good shepherd. Why? Because he's God in human flesh. He can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. He'll lead his flock and he'll take care of his flock. I think the religious leaders at this point would be pretty frustrated with him, because he just said, I'm the good shepherd, meaning God is good. God is the only one that's good. I'm the shepherd and I'm God. Now listen closely. These guys are Bible scholars. What do you think they would have thought of immediately? I believe they would have immediately thought about Isaiah, one of their most favorite prophets. And Isaiah said the Messiah will be a shepherd. Jesus just said, I'm the good shepherd. He is claiming to be the Messiah, has been. It's making them mad. But think about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. This is what Isaiah says about Messiah. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He is claiming to be the Messiah. Right here again. I'm the good shepherd. And these people will not listen to him. They reject, of course. By the way, just as an aside, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He is also called the Lamb of God. Those who want to discredit the Bible say that we have a contradiction. How can you be a shepherd and a lamb too? So the Bible contradicts itself. That's why I don't follow God. The Bible's a waste of time. And you hear all these arguments. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. Do you understand it? There are no contradictions. And those of you that belong to Jesus immediately recognize how he could be a lamb and a shepherd. He is fully human. He became, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man, God in human flesh, fully man, so that he could be the lamb that was, we're all sheep. He became one of us so that he could die in our place. So it's easy to understand how he could be the Lamb of God, and at the same time be the Good Shepherd. How? Because he not only is fully human, he is fully God. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word, who was with God and was God in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He also, not only is he God, but he is man. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. No contradiction at all. Easy to understand. If you just simply listen to him and know. All right, well, verse 12 says this. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he that's a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scattereth them. The hireling runs away, fleeth, because he is a hireling and he does not care for the sheep. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. And the shepherd does. In the ministry, if there's one thing I don't want to be, is a hireling. I don't want to ever have to do this for the money. Because if you have to do it for the money, or if you begin to do it for the money, you won't tell the truth. You'll be afraid that someone might be offended. The Word of God offends me all the time. Does it offend you? And if we don't speak it, no one will be offended. But you become a hireling. I know a lot of hirelings. I'm not going to judge them. I just know them. See, when the hireling sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep. Runs away. Why? Only one good reason. Pretty easy to see. He wants to make sure the wolf doesn't get him. Right? There's danger? I'm out of here. I got a dentist appointment. Phew, gone. He doesn't want to be hurt. I mean, think about King David, little David, before he was anointed king. The sheep were attacked by a lion. He says, I killed that lion and took a lamb out of its mouth. You know, you got to get pretty close to a lion to take some out of its mouth. Are you crazy? I've been around lions. When we were in Africa, maybe you got to see a lion when it's not caged. When you go to Africa and you get out there and one of them comes across your path, you think, those are bigger than you think. That thing could eat you up. I'm not going to get over there and take some. Eat it. Go for it. While he's eating that, I'll get out of here because he'll chew that. And while he's chewing, I'm gone. That's what wolves are all, or these hirelings are all about. Here's what wolves do, or coyotes, if you got some coyotes up in your neighborhood. What they do is they'll see a flock or a herd or a gaggle of sheep, whatever you like to call them, and they'll run at them. And sheep, now the owners of sheep use this language, sheep are dumb. And they are. I mean, that's why God likens us to sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're not really swift. It's just the only ones don't know it are us. We are more impressed with us than anybody. But we're not really swift, and God says, you're my sheep. Whoa, thank you. Because the sheep are dumb. And what happens? Here's what happens. If you don't believe it, check out people who raise them. When a wolf comes in or the coyotes come in, they'll run at the entire flock. The flock, being very intelligent, runs in about 17,000 different directions. You ever see that? And the wolves or the coyotes or whatever is attacking, everything gets to running. They'll have two or three who will run off that way, and some that way and that way. They'll get those two or three off, and now they got two or three. And they'll run after them. Sheep aren't fast. You could outrun sheep, practically. And so they get them quickly. What's funny or sad about dumb sheep is that if they've got three of them, they'll all attack and start eating the one. What do the other two do? They go in circles. They don't run back to the flock. They're not that smart. They start screaming, ah! And they just keep running around. But they don't run back to the herd. They don't know what to do. And so the wolves are thinking, the sheep are thinking, all right, we'll finish this one. We'll eat this one. Then we'll get this one. And we'll come back tomorrow because these are stupid. Now you think about us. You see people in church, they get their feelings hurt. What do? Yeah, they scatter in all kinds of different directions because we're all sheep. We don't know. And the wolves are there waiting for you. Wolves are kind of cool. They say, oh yeah, you're not loved here. Come on with us. They'll run off two or three. You ever see church splits? How sometimes, you know, you're able to get the sheep split up in half and fighting, and a wolf will come along and grab 10 or 20 or even 40 and start his own little ministry so he can eat one at a time. And they just love that. Well, he's the nicest wolf. You get this picture of Red Riding Hood, and the wolf's got long hair laying in bed. She goes, man, you got big teeth, Grandma. That's what wolves are like. And a hireling won't protect. Notice, sheep need a shepherd. The sheep are going to be out there running around not knowing what to do. The shepherd will come along and drive off the wolf or the coyotes or whatever the trouble is. and bring the sheep back to the flock because they don't know to get there. The hireling runs away. Well, not because of anything except he only cares about himself. Some hirelings go from church to church. That's a sign of them if you like to pay close attention. They went to that church, served at it for a little while. The truth was found out. Some things weren't quite right. Then they wandered on, went to another church, then they fell apart there. And you just kind of get, you start to see there are problems here. Something's going on. Something's wrong. They go from church to church. And when they get themselves in trouble, they got to flee. They got to run so they don't get eaten or get hurt. But they always want to take people with them. And they'll take a few from here and a few from there. Call them on the phone. Say, hey, come on over here. Here's the moon. We got parts of it. And here we go. They're wolves. Watch out for them. Jesus says he doesn't do it that way at all. Verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and they know me. I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says, and I know my sheep. That's good news. God knows everyone that belongs to him. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows whether we're playing with him or not. He knows who truly belongs to him. We don't. We assume, we hope, we guess, we think, but God knows. And so the New Testament, you'll be encouraged over and over to make your calling and your election sure. Stick with it. Read your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Do the things by the power of the Holy Spirit that you know are things that you ought to be doing. Notice Jesus says, this is important. I know the Father, he knows me. Now we are supposed to know him. It is important to know Jesus. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Too many say, I know about Jesus. Maybe you've been witnessing and you'll say, I want to someone you work with, I want to talk to you about Jesus. They go, well, I know about him. You know, I could tell you this. I know about the President of the United States. I can tell you kind of where he came from. I can say he was a governor of this state. I can tell you who he's married to, what his kids are sort of drinking and doing. I can tell you a lot of things. I'll say, oh yeah, I know the President, but do I know him? No. You could say, I know that guy. Yeah, I kind of voted for him, that the governor of this state or that, and I know him. No, you don't. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about him? It's key. It's important to know him. You and I must have a personal relationship with Jesus. We know a lot about him, but do you know him? That's important. Jesus says it's important. And he says, they're not going to kill me. I'm going to lay down my life. As the Father knows me, even so I know, this is verse 15, I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Watch this. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What's he talking about? This fold. Remember, we learned earlier on, this sheepfold represents, or is a type of, Israel, Judaism. Now, there are other sheep that are not of Israel or of Judaism. That would be, the Gentiles. That would include us. I have other sheep. And I'll put them all together eventually, be one fold. Jew and Gentile alike, there will be no difference in Jesus Christ. We'll be one. Now, the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, we call them Mormons, they teach that Jesus was speaking specifically about them and about over here in the United States of America in the early days and all that. Not true. Not true at all. What Jesus is speaking about is the Gentiles as opposed to the Jews. That's exactly what he was saying there. The other sheep of other folds are outside of Judaism. And God's word breaks them down into two kinds of people. Well, three eventually. Jews and Gentiles. The third kind that God's word breaks us down to is Jews, Gentiles, and then Christians. Those that are his. Okay, verse 17 says, therefore, does my Father love me? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. All right? Stop for a second and hear what he just said. I'm going to lay down my life, but I will raise up again. I will rise from the dead. He's telling these religious leaders, the Lord loves me. Because see, I laid down my life. I'm in obedience to God's word. I laid down my life that I might take it again. He just said, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm sure that freaked him. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. I will rise from the dead. And Jesus, by the way, died on the cross at Calvary. He was buried. He was physically dead. 3 days later, he rose again, just as God promised. And Jesus is alive today. He's alive today. Though he was crucified and was dead and was buried, he's alive today. And he said, no man is taking my life. No man will take my life. I will lay down my life. If you want to see something exciting, read through the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Just read through them. In the Gospels, all four of them. Check them out. Get the whole story. And you're going to see that every step of the way, beginning with his arrest, well, always, but let's just say this, beginning with his arrest, all the way through his death, he was in charge of it. He was completely in charge of every step of the way, from his arrest through his crucifixion and his death. When they came with him to get him into the Garden of Gethsemane with clubs and with swords and knives and things, he said, put those down. You don't need them. I'm coming with you. You're not arresting me. I'm coming with you. I'm going to lay down my life. He says to Pilate, or Pilate says to him, you got to say something. Don't you know I could put you to death? Jesus says, you wouldn't have power unless my Father gave it to you. It's not a problem. I'm going to the cross. Pilate says, I don't want you to. I'm washing my hands all day. He's innocent. God says, no, of course he's innocent, but I want him to die. He was in charge all the way. Jesus says, I lay my life down and I might take it up again. I'll rise from the dead. Verse 19, we read that there was a division, therefore, among the Jews because of this. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and he's mad. Why are you guys listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There was a division. And I'm telling you the truth, it's never changed. It will not change. It's going to remain the same until the Lord returns. There will always be a division when Jesus Christ is brought up. When Jesus Christ enters a room, there's always a division. If he enters your house, there will be a division. If he enters where you work, there will be a division. If he enters where you go to school, there is a division. Because some will say, I believe in him. And others will say, you're crazy. There's no such thing as Jesus. And there's always a division. And every one of you, every one of us, has got a choice to make. Is he the door? Is he the only way? He said he was. He came straight, right, correctly, legally, the way God's word said he would. He's God in human flesh. He's the Messiah. Do you know him? What have you done about it? As we close right now, we'll worship just for a minute or two. As we do that, what have you done about it? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Or is he just someone that you read about in a book? And what do you say about him? Who do you say he is? He asked that to his disciples. Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? The disciples laughed. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that prophet. And Jesus said, well, who do you say? It's a question for all of us to answer. He's just told us the truth and the religious leaders wouldn't listen. Where's your heart at? What about you? Who do you say he is? Let's bow our heads together.